Three Trees. It's the story about the whole Bible, and we're up to week two in that series if you're joining us. Hopefully, if you are joining us this morning, you might have picked up a series companion on the way in. There are still some available, but if you're in a small group or you were here last week, we're up to page 8 in your booklet if you managed and remembered to bring it along with you this morning. Before we go any further, I just wanted to say, on two occasions this morning, you've been asked by people up the front to put aside the things that distract you and the worries of the week so that you might hear God's word. I want to say there's nothing wrong with a prayer like that, but this morning I actually want you to remember those things. I actually want you to remember the trouble that you've had this week, the problems and the pain that you've experienced, the good things too, but the issues and the suffering that you've had, frustrations, because I actually think that God's word wants to speak into those very things as well as we hear his word this morning, particularly in a passage like this one as we deal with the issue of sin and suffering and evil. Will you pray with me now as we come to hear God's word together? Let's pray. Our great God, we want to thank you for your word to us. We want to thank you for this series called Three Trees. And we want to thank you now for the Bible passage that Pete just read for us. Would you help us, as familiar as this passage might be to some, to look at it again with fresh eyes today, to see how desperately we need a Saviour, how far it is that we've fallen, and why we need a King in Jesus. Father, we pray this morning that we might realise we are a long way from home. And we pray that all the hurt and pain and suffering and grief that we experience in life, that you would in fact turn to hope within us and longing to be at home with you as your people in your place under the rule of King Jesus. Please help me now to speak in a way that's clear and interesting, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you account for the problem of evil? How do you answer the question of suffering in the world? How do you make sense of suffering on a global and personal scale? How do you reconcile, on one hand, the beauty and the splendor of creation with the unspeakable depths of pain and tragedy and human suffering? The problem of evil and suffering. It's a real problem, isn't it? It's a question that requires real answers. It's a question that all of us want real answers to. Accounting for the existence of evil in our world has always been a struggle for humanity. And ancient civilizations and religions have all attempted to provide answers. And so, friends, long before it was an expensive charm bracelet, and even before it was a music playlist, in an attempt to explain evil in the world, the presence of evil, ancient Greek mythology tells the story of Pandora's box. Among the pantheon of gods on Mount Olympus, no god was more powerful than the god of Zeus. And as legend has it, before woman was made, Zeus was angry with two titans named Prometheus and Epimetheus. These two brothers, Prometheus and Epimetheus, had taken sacred fire and given it to men. And because of this, the great god Zeus was outraged. These two brothers were in big trouble. So in his anger, Zeus chained Prometheus to a mountain where he was constantly tortured for the rest of his life by a bird. But Epimetheus had, for Epimetheus, Zeus had even devised an even greater punishment. Zeus called on the god Vulcan to mould a woman out of the clay, a woman whose beauty would rival the goddess of love herself, a woman even more beautiful than the goddess Aphrodite. Pandora couldn't be resisted. Zeus called her Pandora because her name means gift to all. And although Epimetheus knew not to accept gifts that came from the gods, Epimetheus received Pandora, taking her to be his wife. For a long time, both Pandora and Epimetheus lived in sunny Greece together very happily. I mean, seriously, who wouldn't be happy about living in Greece? But Zeus hadn't forgotten the reasons that he created Pandora. And as a wedding gift, Zeus sent a finely carved wooden box to Pandora with this inscription written on it: "Do not open before the gods permit." Pandora often felt a great desire within her to open the box, for she was made by Zeus to have great curiosity. Pandora loved her husband Epimetheus. Deeply, she desired to bring him no harm. But desperately, she tried, on the other hand, to not give in to her growing curiosity. Finally, in a moment of weakness, Pandora lifted the lid. Immediately, the air was filled with strange shapes carrying deceit, jealousy, hate, and war, and despair into all the world. Now filled with fear and very frightened by the horror, Pandora quickly shut the box. But it was too late. Humanity had been cursed forever. How do you account for the problem of evil? How do you answer the question of suffering in the world? How do you make sense of it so that you can sleep at night? Well, today, friends, we're lifting the lid on the existence of evil, and we're considering why there's suffering in our world and just what it is that the Lord God is going to do about it. We're continuing our series called Three Trees, like I said, a 10-week series on how the whole Bible fits together. The story that God is telling us from Genesis to Revelation is the story of creation and redemption and new creation. How one tree reconciles the problem of the first tree so that we might access the third tree again. But while the Bible is telling us one story, like we said last week, this is no myth, no fairy tale, no make-believe. And while you might have heard some similarities between the story of Pandora and Eden, in that they both explain the existence of evil and suffering, I want to say to you there's a lot of differences between those stories too. Obviously, the Lord God didn't create woman to punish men. So many jokes that I'll leave alone. But Genesis says the Lord God created woman to complete his creation. "It's not good for the man to be alone," said God. And so what the Lord God creates is very good. The Lord didn't create things for the purpose of revenge. We saw last week that his purpose in creation was for the flourishing of all humanity. God creates and he blesses so that we might fill the earth with his image, Genesis 1 and 2 tells us, so that we might be fruitful in sustaining and subduing the earth. Last week, if you were here, we saw that this is God's world. And it's God's world because, well, he made it. God is maker. God is king. And we saw that we were made for relationships. Relationships with God. Relationships with one another. Relationships over the creation that God has made. These relationships are the very purpose of our existence. They are the whole reason for our human being. They give meaning and identity, purpose and value to our lives. But for all of creation's glory and beauty and splendor, for all that's very good about being image bearers, by the time we get to the end of Genesis 3 in our passage today, we find that we are outside of Eden's garden. We find ourselves a very, very long way from home. Let's see how we ended up there together. Have you got your Bible? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Genesis 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God has made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The first thing that I want you to notice there in verse 1 is the word garden. Huh? What do you want us to notice the word garden for, Mike? Well, the word garden in the Greek Old Testament is the word paradisus. It's where we get the word paradise from. The Bible actually describes Eden as paradise. Eden is the paradise where God dwells with humanity. God lives with men, the man he has made. Together they live in the paradise God has made for them. Listen, this is really important information and I don't want you to forget it. But for now, I just want you to see that Eden is described as paradise. The other thing I want you to notice in verse 1 is the very obvious thing that you've probably already noticed already, and that is that it doesn't sound much like a paradise anymore, and that's because there's a whopping big talking snake in paradise. Listen, it'd be really easy to get sidetracked by this talking snake. Easy to get lost in the questions and details now about the story. Questions like, how did the talking serpent get there? Where did the talking serpent come from? Since when do serpents talk? But you know, friends, the devil is always in the detail. Literally now, in the literary details of this passage, he wants to sidetrack you so that you actually start asking the wrong questions of the Bible. He's crafty like that, this crafty talking serpent. I mean, the whole point of him being in the story is to sidetrack you. The possibility and the likelihood of a talking snake's already got you questioning, hasn't it? The reliability and the credibility of God's word. See, that's what he does. Distracted from the main point already. And so ever so subtly, he questions God's authority so that now we start questioning the authority and the credibility of God's word too. The serpent exists simply to put distance between God and his creation, man and woman. And so now, friends, there's an enormous gulf starting to appear. See that with me in verse 1. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" See it there now for yourself in the very same verse. The Creator is referred to as being the Lord God. But now this crafty serpent refers to him simply as God. It's a subtle difference, isn't it? But it's a very important one. God as Lord defined the relationship between man and his maker. The maker ruled over mankind as their king. When we call God Lord, there is intimacy between us. There is a relationship. God is not just some disinterested cosmic creator. The Lord God rules over his creation. We saw in chapters 1 and 2 that he's a generous king. But now this subtle difference of just calling him God, not Lord, creates separation between the Creator and his creation. See, the serpent begins to redefine the relationship that God established. He's good at that, by the way. This crafty serpent, he's good at redefining the appropriateness of human relationships. Like a preteen embarrassed by his parents all of a sudden, creation begins to ignore its very own creator. And so Eve quickly picks up on the serpent's lead for herself. Look there at verse 3. Now she calls the creator God, not Lord. Do you see the difference? The Creator is now viewed by humanity at best as a peer of the human pair. God is now viewed as an equal, a colleague, a contemporary. You see, this is more than just simply leaving out a word in the sentence. Intimacy has already been broken. The established parameters of the relationship now breached. If the informality of address was the sin of Eden, then Adam and Eve were most definitely the first Australians. But this isn't about being overly familiar, friends. Creation is now in full-blown revolt against its creator. And I mean, they haven't even eaten anything yet. But while the serpent leaves out a significant word about the Lord God, about God, now the woman is adding a few words of her own. Before she even put the fruit in her mouth, Eve was putting words into God's mouth. Look there at verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" But that's not what God said, is it? God never said that, did he? Well, maybe she's just modernized her own translation a little. Maybe a little bit more relevance by putting it into her own words. Less accuracy and more dynamic equivalency for the translation of the Bible that Eve reads. But Eve's reading of the original text isn't word for word, and it's not even thought for thought. Here's what God really said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. Do you have your Bible there? Verse 16, chapter 2. "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die.'" Nothing about touching it. The Lord said nothing about touching the tree. Eve made that bit up. He said, "Don't eat from it or you will certainly die." Don't you see, even before they ate from the tree, they're already questioning the goodness of God, already questioning his authority over them, already questioning their place inside this special relationship, already questioning the accuracy and the reliability of the things that he said. And you know what, friends? That's where sin starts with each of us. It starts in our hearts well before we even act upon it. Questions of authority of God's word, questioning the goodness of God towards us. And you know what? The serpent is only too happy to clear up any confusion you might have. He's only too happy to tell you exactly what you want to hear. Happy to make that divide even bigger between you and God. "No, you certainly won't die," he promises. "You'll actually be like God, knowing good and evil." But can we just stock take here for a minute together? Weren't we already made in the image of God? Weren't we already ruling over the creation he'd made for us? You see, before she'd even touched the tree, Eve's exchanged the promises of God for the promises of the snake. Look there at verse 6. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." In chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, it was God who saw things and declared them good. God who determined what was good. But can you see now in chapter 3 that Eve's doing that? It was Eve who saw that the fruit was good. You see, she's placed herself in the place of God. Eve has already made herself God. And this is the pattern of sin that we'll see throughout the Bible, because it's the pattern of sin that we see within us. Eve saw and took and ate. And that's exactly what we do, isn't it? We become the ultimate source of our own moral reference. We determine right from wrong. We become the determiners of good and evil for ourselves. We play God. We make our own plans. We chart our own course. We follow our own dreams and our own desires. We assert our independence and individuality just like everybody else. And we call down judgment and curse upon anyone who gets in our way or tries to stop our progress. Don't you see? We're just ensnared by our own pleasures and desires. We become slaves of our own foolish appetites. Like an alcoholic, we think the answers lie within the next bottle, but we can't see that what it's doing is actually killing us. Don't you remember what God said? Are your eyes still closed? All this pain and suffering, all that's wrong and broken about the world, all that's wrong and broken about us, all that's wrong and broken at home and with your neighbours and with the people that you work with. It's exactly what God said would happen. For when you eat of the tree, you will certainly die. And so suddenly now the Lord that we once walked with in paradise is the God that we find ourselves hiding from. Where we were once naked and unashamed in Eden's garden, now we're ashamed of our nakedness hiding in the garden. Fearful of being seen for who we really are. Afraid of being exposed. Look there at verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God. He was walking with them in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answers, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." You see, shame quickly turns to blame in this epic Game of Thrones, where we've overthrown a good and generous king to substitute ourselves. You see, friends, what the Bible says about us is that we are usurpers of the authority of God. The Bible says we are rebels in a rebellion of independence, guerrillas, militia, freedom fighters to the death in a war that actually costs us our freedom. God's creation is now in full rebellion, and God's good order reduced to chaos. Look there at verse 12. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Genesis 1 and 2 tells us that God created man. From the man, he created the woman. And from them, God created them to rule over all of his creation. But now in Genesis 3, everything gets turned on its head. Creation now rules over the woman and over the man and over God's word. Sin turns God's good world upside down. And every one of these relationships is now fractured. All of creation broken by sin's brokenness. You see, friends, to put it quite bluntly, we are three-time tragedies. We've broken our relationship with God. We've broken our relationship with each other. And we've broken our relationship over creation. And so Adam blames God and Eve blames the creation. And we all blame everybody else, because no one wants to take responsibility for their own actions. Pandora might have opened the lid, but friends, Adam and Eve ate the fruit together. It's not the woman's fault. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But you know, even if you're not prepared to take full responsibility and to own up for your own sin and your own failures, I want to tell you this morning that God's still going to hold all of creation to account. God gave us paradise, but paradise is lost. Look there at verse 23. "So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he'd been taken. And he drove the man out. He placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. See, it's because of our sin that God closes the door on paradise. We've been kicked out of Eden. We've been eaten out of house and home. God boots us out of paradise. He shuts the door and calls in security. We access the one tree that was excluded from us, so we've been denied access to all of them. But this isn't just about Adam and Eve anymore, is it? It's about all of us. Adam and Eve are simply our representatives. The curses of their disobedience are now part and parcel of our daily existence. The failure impacts their failure, impacts upon all of their children. And you know what? You'd have done exactly the same thing too. As the old saying goes, the apple never falls too far from the tree. And isn't this your experience of life as well? Life punctuated by pain and suffering and conflict, division, brokenness, frustration, separation. A world that's suffering. A world that's enslaved. A world that lives in fear. This is our world, isn't it? The world that we wrestled to have control over. The world that we've now made for ourselves, it's far from being called very good. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, just this week, earthquakes, volcanoes, eruptions, tsunami warnings, threats of war, the fear of terrorism. Welcome to life outside the garden. You see, we're all a very long way from home, aren't we? And in my own little world this week, I've been sick with a virus. Expensive things at home keep breaking or need replacing. And after we've finished church here this morning, I'm getting on a plane to Cairns to attend a funeral of a loved one. Look, I'm not sure what's happened in your world this week. I'm not sure what's going on for you in your little world. I don't know what's just happened. But I can almost guarantee that it's a long way from being described as paradise. Because of sin, there's suffering and evil in the world. Our world is broken, and it's us who broke it. In Eden, there were two trees. We ate of the one that we were told not to. That's sin, and it leads to separation from God. Because of our sin, God's kicked us out of Eden. And you know, that's the pattern of exile that we'll see throughout the whole of the Bible. Because the rest of the story of the whole Bible is all about how God's going to bring back his people. How he's going to bring us home. How God's going to deal with the problem of sin and suffering so that we can have access again to the tree of life. You see, the story of the whole Bible is about three trees. We ate from one, which excluded us from the other. So God's going to use another tree so that we might access the tree of life again. Because even as we come to the New Testament, the story is the same. The king's authority over his people is still being brought into question. See that with me, will you? Luke chapter 23, verse 38. I've got the words on the screen for you. Luke 23, verse 38, there was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you're under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Ever so subtly, the serpent questions the authority of God. The sign says he's the King of the Jews, but still we ask, Aren't you the Messiah? Sin brings death. And these three men are facing it. And before your death, you're also faced with a choice. Like the mocking criminal on the cross, will you continue to question God's authority over you? Will you continue to overthrow him as your king? Or like the other criminal on the cross, will you own your own rebellion? Will you admit your wrong deeds deserve death? Friends, can't you see we're a long way from home here? This world is broken. We are broken. Our relationships are broken. Listen. Don't you want to come home? Hear what Jesus says to those who call him their king. Verse 43. Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." Paradise. The Greek word is paradisus. It's the exact same word used to describe Eden. Jesus wants to bring you home. Isn't that what we're all longing for? A new Eden, in the new creation, with access to the tree that gives us life forever. You see, friends, the cross is the tree that deals with our death. The cross is the tree that answers all the questions that we have about the problem of evil. The cross is the tree that deals with our separation from God. Listen to him. My God, why have you forsaken me? He did it for you. And there on the cross, Jesus suffers the evilness of our sin. On the cross, he's separated from God so that paradise might be reopened for anyone. Everyone who asks Jesus to be their king. Do you feel like you're a long way from home this morning? Do you feel the weight of brokenness of this life upon you? The shattering of dreams, unfulfilled hopes, relationships that just soured, the fear of seeing people that you once knew, the heartache of death, the hollowness of pain. Do you feel like you're a long way from home? You know, today would be a really good day to ask Jesus to remember you too. Will you pray with me? Our Father, in a hot room where the air conditioning is broken, we are reminded again that we live in a broken world. And in our own lives too, we've experienced brokenness and pain, frustration and heartache, disappointment, and that's just within this week. Lord Jesus, we long for home. We long to be filled again by being in your presence. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit that is a down payment, reminding us that you will finish the task that you've started. Our Father, we pray in the midst of pain and suffering, of loss, the questions that others have, that we might point them to the cross, the tree where you deal with pain and suffering, sin and death, where you bring an end to all suffering, where you deal with the problem of evil, where you deal with the problem of our rebellion. Lord Jesus, stir within us this morning, each one, a desire to acknowledge our wrongdoing and to ask you to be our King and to remember us in your kingdom. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends,